God in heaven, we thank you for your fatherly love towards us. We thank you that when we ask you for bread, that you will not give us a stone. We thank you that you give us everything that we need for faith and for life in Jesus Christ, and that this was your design, your plan from all of eternity. And now you're accomplishing it, or you've accomplished it through Jesus Christ in the past, and now through your church and through your word and through your spirit, you even now apply the salvation that Jesus Christ earned and merited for us. You apply to us by grace. Father, open now our hearts and minds to receive that which you have for us. May we be changed by it. May we be transformed by the renewing of our minds. May our election fall sweetly upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated and turn, if you will, in the back of your Blue Psalter hymnal to page 95. Keep your Bibles handy. We'll be looking at several Bible passages today, not one passage in particular. Actually, it's page 94 in the back, sorry. Page 94 in the back of your Blue Psalter hymnal. As you know, we've been looking at head one of the canons of Dort, which we've labeled redemption planned, that this was God's eternity from plan from all of eternity to save a specific group of people. And throughout the canon so far, just as a review, we noted that the very first thing the canons wanted to do is note that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We recalled that the image of a graveyard rather than a hospital. It's not just that we're sick and need a little bit of help, that we're dead and we're helpless and that there's nothing we can do. And then we noted that the word and faith themselves are both gifts of God. The word that comes to us in the form of preaching to announce to us the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ is a gift, and it will get to all of God's children. And that also faith itself to embrace that is a gift that God gives us. And we noted that election itself is rooted in God's eternal decree. This was the plan before he ever spoke into existence, even creation or matter, as we know it, the world as it exists. Before that even happened, this was God's plan. Election was defined for us, which we've read numerous times in Article 7, that it's unchangeable, that it's eternal, that it's gracious, that it's purposeful, that it's definite, and that it's effectual. And that hopefully the doctrine of election is an unspeakable consolation to us. Sometimes we're offended by it in some sense, as if because God chose us that we aren't holy or sovereign over our life. And guess what? We're not holy or sovereign over our life. We didn't choose our first birth, right? None of us chose to what parents we were to be born or into what country or what time and space. That was a gift given to us by God's design. Even more importantly, our second birth was by God's design and by God's gift to us as well. It hopefully doesn't fall on us as offensive, but as a rich delight, because we wouldn't know him or serve him or worship him or have salvation in any other way had he not done that for us. We also noted that decree was one, that God doesn't have different ways of salvation throughout redemptive history, but it's always been one people. And all of them would be justified by faith and by faith alone. We talked about that in the sense of Christ only has one bride. Christ only has one body. So as Abraham believed and righteousness was credited to his account, so do we believe and righteousness is credited to our account. We also noted that election was based on God's good pleasure. It wasn't an eeny, meeny, miny, mo. It wasn't arbitrary. We don't know everything that goes on in God's mind. We couldn't possibly understand that. But he's revealed to us that it was for his good pleasure. It was a delight of his. It was a purpose of his. He chose for good reason. But the good reason wasn't something special in us. It was in him. It was in his good pleasure and his mercy. And then tonight we want to look at the value of assurance and then the teaching of election in Articles 13 and Articles 14. So let's look at them in turn, if you will. First, let's hear Article 13. Let me back up to Article 12 to remember what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Article 12 says, "The elect in due time, though in various degrees and in different measures, attain the assurance of this, their eternal and unchangeable election, not by inquisitively prying into the secret and deep things of God, but by observing in themselves with a spiritual joy and holy pleasure the infallible fruits of election produced, pointed out in the Word of God, such as true faith in Christ, filial fear, a godly sorrow for sin, a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, etc. Article 13, the sense and certainty of this election afford to the children of God additional matter for daily humiliation before Him, for adoring the depths of His mercies, for cleansing themselves and rendering grateful returns of ardent love to Him who first manifested so great a love towards them. The consideration of this doctrine of election is so far from encouraging remissness in the observance of the divine commands or from sinking men in carnal security, that these, in the just judgment of God, are the usual effects of rash presumption or of idle and wanton trifling with the grace of election in those who refuse to walk in the ways of the elect. So Article 13 is really trying to address the value of assurance of election. This article is specifically addressing some of the concerns or challenges that people make to the teaching of the doctrine of election. And one of the main arguments against it, or one of the main problems that people have with the doctrine of election, is to say when we teach election, it's then going to make people not care about leading a holy life. And so they say that you really shouldn't talk about election, or you shouldn't really teach it in the way that you do, because by doing that, you're going to make people think, well, it just doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter what I do. I can live however I want. And hopefully you've seen by going through this that that's contrary to the right teaching or the faithful teaching of the doctrine of election. So sometimes people will ask the question, right, if you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, according to Scripture alone, then why do good works? Because you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, according to the Word of God alone. You were actually created in Christ Jesus for good works. You were created in Christ so that you would walk in them. You weren't holy. But now you have the very beginnings of holiness in your life because of the new life that is in you in Jesus Christ. You were created for that purpose. You were called from death to life. You were chosen from all of eternity for that. And so election, rightly taught, doesn't actually make us remiss in those things in leading a holy life. But hopefully election, rightly taught, actually makes us want to do that more and more. It actually gives us the hope and the confidence and the assurance that we're new creatures in Christ, and that our salvation isn't based on ourselves, isn't based on our faithfulness, but on God's faithfulness. And so we come forth in freedom. We're free from condemnation. We're free from the slavery of sin. We're free from the tyranny of Satan. We're free from the fear of death. We're free from the fear of God's judgment again, because Christ has endured that for us. And so actually it makes us desire to live for Him. Rightly taught. But that's one of the most critical slams against the doctrine of election or teaching it, is that it makes it seem like we can just do whatever we want. We don't have to do anything, that we're just puppets or pawns in God's game, and He's just moving us around on a chessboard. And hopefully you've understood as we've gone through election that that's not the case either. That you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you were alive in your sin. And you were choosing and willing and engaged fully in your sin. And now as a new creature in Christ, you're alive and you're choosing obedience. You're choosing to love God. You're choosing to serve Him. You're choosing to do all these things. Your life is shot through with meaning and you're alive to God where you were dead to Him before. And that's because of God's grace. It's a overflowing fountain that comes to us of His goodness to us through the doctrine of election. I've used the example of Pinocchio before, but I think it's such an excellent example, and at least in the Disney version of it, that Pinocchio is a block of wood, right? He's a puppet. And he's basically, the fairy comes to him and says, you know, he sprinkles a little bit of stuff on him, just like enough grace to get him going. And he says, if you're brave, if you're true, if you're holy, if you're righteous. I don't know the exact words the fairy uses, probably not righteous and true, but honorable, true, and good, then you'll be a real boy. So in other words, let me give you a little grace to get you going. This is the Catholic system. This is most Arminian systems. This is much of evangelicalism. You get a little grace to get you going. And then if you're good, if you obey, if you do these things, then at the end of your life, you'll be a real boy. And so then your whole life is shot through with this fear. You know, am I doing enough or am I not doing enough? Some people think, yeah, I am good enough. Other people think, oh, I can't do it. And so they're crushed under the weight of that in one way or another. But that's not Christianity. Christianity comes to you in the doctrine of election. It comes to you and says, you're a real boy. By God's grace, now be true. Now be honorable. Now walk. Now love. Now serve. Now worship. You're a real boy. You're a real girl. And you always will be. You're my child. I've made you that. I've made you alive, you see. So the doctrine of election doesn't make us remiss in the Christian life. The doctrine of election actually gives us the confidence to move forward in the Christian life that we're real boys, we're real girls, we're alive in Jesus Christ and we're adopted. And there's nothing that we can do to lose that. Nothing can snatch us out of the hand of God. Nothing can take us away. Everyone for whom Jesus Christ died will be saved. All of His sheep will come. They will hear His voice. They will obey Him. Some more than others, right? But it comes to you as an alive person, the call to walk, the call to run, the call to serve, the call to strive. None of those things come to you so that you will have life, but as those who already do have life. That's how the doctrine of election comes to us. So does assurance of election matter or have any value in the Christian life? Yes. It matters greatly. This sense of security and the certainty of the doctrine of election afford to the children of God several things, the Canons of Dort says. First, the sense and certainty of this election affords to the children of God an additional matter for daily humiliation before Him, it says. And by humiliation, this doesn't mean humiliating yourself before God or beating yourself on the back, oh, I'm so unworthy, and considering yourself worthless. God set His affection on you and loved you. You are shot through with worth and with meaning. What it means is to humble yourself before God, not to humiliate yourself before God, but to recognize that He's God and you're not. He's the Creator and you're a creature. You are a sinner and He was the Savior. And that's still the case. He's still the Creator and you're still one of His creations. You're still saved by grace alone through faith alone, even though you're now a regenerate person. You never stand for a moment apart from God's grace or apart from God's mercy. So it's to be humble before God. Not to humiliate yourself before Him and beat yourself up, but to be humble, recognizing I wouldn't have any of this. Everything that I have is because of God's mercy, because of God's grace, all of which flows out of election. All of which flows out of His favor from before the foundation of the world. I am not my own. Heidelberg 1. But I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's an attitude of humility. That's what the doctrine of election teaches us. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I couldn't do anything. Oh, but God came to me in His mercy. And He loved me while I was in that state. And He made me alive. What do I have to boast about? What do I have to brag about? Nothing. My boasting is in the Lord. And so the doctrine of election, it calls for a daily humiliation or a daily humbling before Him that we wouldn't even stand for a moment without His ongoing grace and His ongoing mercy and His actually indwelling in us through His Holy Spirit. The second thing it says is that the sense and certainty of this election afford to the children of God an additional matter for adoring the depths of His mercy. So the first one was to be humble before the Lord. The Lord gives grace to the humble and He opposes the proud. So we humble ourselves before Him, recognizing we couldn't have saved ourselves. And then the second thing is for adoring the depths of His mercy. Reflect on the reality that there's nothing about you as a chosen or elect person that made you more lovable or redeemable in the eyes of God. It was all His mercy. It was His love and His mercy and His election through and through. It was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, before the foundation of the world, for the glory of God alone, according to Scripture alone. It was His mercy. And so to reflect on that reality that you weren't better or more deserving than anyone else, it was because of God's great mercy and because of His great love. William Godfrey pointed out to me that one of the earlier translations of the Canons of Dort actually says the fathomless depths of His mercy. And kids, a fathom is a measurement into the sea. And it's saying it's fathomless, that you could just keep going. Cave after cave, depth after depth, after depth, after depth, after depth. And you would never run out of God's mercy. You can't outsin God's grace. You can't outsin God's mercy. Don't test me. But you can't. God's mercy is ongoing for His people. It's a fathomless depth, an ocean without end of mercy and grace towards us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Christian, don't be so familiar with this passage that it doesn't strike you. Memorize this and hide it in your heart. It's one I often use when we hear the announcement of the gospel. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10. Let's hear 1 through 10. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." I'm delighted that the Bible does not end there. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He had loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this, even the faith, is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The sense of security, the sense of assurance that we have in election is really for adoring the depths of God's mercy. That we have humility before Him, and that we just let that mercy fall upon us. Particularly as we come twice on the Lord's Day to hear the Word preached and to receive from Him in the sacraments, mercy, 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 grace, 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 through and through. The third thing the canons say, is that the sense and certainty of election afford to the children of God an additional matter for cleansing themselves. In other words, the more we think about His mercy, the more we should make it our aim to live in light of His Word and His will. It's a difference between a just-as kind of thinking and a just-gotta kind of thinking. A just-gotta kind of thinking says, well, I just got to try harder, or I just got to do more, or I've just got to believe harder, or I've got to love more, I've got to serve more, I've got to do this, I've got to, works, 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 works. And then you get buried in that, because you're resting your assurance on how are you doing in the just-gottas. Rather than Christianity is a just-as. Love just as you have been loved. Forgive just as you've been forgiven. Serve just as you've been served. Be an imitator of God as beloved children. Not to become a beloved child, but as a beloved child. This is already true of you. You are a real boy. You are a real girl. You are in the kingdom of God. Now live in light of that. To try to seek to desire. Now you're alive to those things for the first time, so now run after them. Run after holiness. Run after the kingdom. Let go of the shiny trinkets of the world that distract you from the Lord and from His kingdom and from His people and from His church and from all those things which are holy and true and good that you know in His Word. Run after them. Because you can. Because you're alive. Because you're a new creature in Christ. You didn't before, you couldn't before, and you wouldn't before. And now you can and you do and you will. But it's not a puppet. It's you. You're alive. Hear the voice of God. Hear Him in His Word and seek to do those things. We are running from acceptance, not for acceptance. You're already accepted. Your identity is a new creature in Jesus Christ. Your identity is justified. Your identity is you have peace with God. Your identity is that you're an adopted and beloved child. So run forward. Run forward in life. Strive after holiness. Strive after the kingdom. Strive after those things which God calls us to. Because of those things, not for those things. They're already yours. Learn to love what God loves and to hate what He hates. And you know what? It's going to cost you. Jesus was not shy about the cost of discipleship. And election, rightly taught, isn't either. You are to run after these things because you're a new creature in Jesus Christ. We're to pursue holiness. Be holy, God says, because I am holy. And guess what? So are you. Because He made you holy. And He's working that on out in you even now. So you run. You strive. Because it's God working in you. You're not doing it on your own. You're not doing it for salvation. You're doing it from salvation. You are created in Jesus Christ for good works. And the fourth thing that the Canons of Dort notes is first that the sense of certainty of election affords to the children of God an additional matter for humility before Him, for adoring the depths of His mercies, for cleansing ourselves, and fourth, for rendering grateful returns and ardent love to Him who first loved us. In other words, the motivation for the Christian living is gratitude. It's thankfulness. Kids, you remember, hopefully, the breakdown of the Heidelberg Catechism in three G's. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. Guilt is the shortest section, telling us all the bad things about who we are apart from Christ, about being dead in our trespasses and sins. The grace section is the longest section, telling us about Jesus Christ and everything He did for us and everything He did in us. He died for us. He lived for us. His righteousness is imputed to us. We were called by God effectually to new life. We were regenerated. We were justified, which means that in a legal courtroom that God has declared us not guilty because Jesus Christ endured our penalty and that Christ's righteousness was credited to our account in a courtroom. Legally, we stand before God holy and blameless because of Jesus Christ. And we're adopted and we're Holy Spirit is put into our hearts as a guarantee of our salvation, never to go away. We're a real boy and we're a real girl in Jesus Christ. And that's the grace section and then the gratitude section. What else can you say? What are you going to say to that? Well, you know what? God, I want to contribute my part now. It was great that Jesus died on the cross, but let me contribute my part to salvation. Huh? Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Gratitude. Thank you. What can I do for you, Father? What do you want of me? Well, I want you to obey my commands. Which ones? What, eight of them? Pick eight. Just pick eight you think you can do. All of them! Not for salvation. From salvation. Out of gratitude, out of thankfulness. They are our duty. Then if I came in every week and browbeat you with duty, our church would be smaller than it is today. I don't know if you figured out, I'm trying to motivate you through gratitude every week. God loves you. You are forgiven in Jesus Christ. You are holy and righteous before the King. You were once condemned. You were once by nature a child of wrath, but He, out of His love and out of His mercy, has transferred you from one kingdom to another. He's bestowed all of the blessings on you. He's not withholding anything. Love one another. Serve one another. Pray for one another. Worship God as God says He wants to be worshipped. Not as you fancy it. Out of gratitude. What else could you do? What else could you possibly say? And this is what's being inculcated here in the Catechism or in the Canons of Dort. That election, rightly taught, doesn't teach, well, we're frozen chosen. There's nothing we have to do. God saved me. Woohoo! I don't got to do anything. No, you were created in Christ for good works. Run, Christian. Pursue righteousness. Pursue holiness. Love one another. Serve one another. Sacrifice. You can actually lay down your life for other people. Why? Because this life isn't all there is. You already know what's to come. You already know where the King is. You already know where your salvation is. You already know where your citizenship is. You already know where your destiny is. You already know where everything is. So you're secure and safe even in the trials and tribulations of this life. And there are many. But you are elect in Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world, and not one of His will be lost. Go forward in freedom. Go forward in confidence. Go forward in assurance. Love, serve, sacrifice. Canons of Dort goes on in Article 14. Says the, as the doctrine of divine election by the most wise counsel of God was declared by the prophets, by Christ Himself, and by the apostles, as clearly revealed in the scriptures both of the Old and New Testaments, so it is still to be published in due time and place in the Church of God for which it was particularly designed, provided it be done with reverence, in the spirit of discretion and piety, for the glory of God's most holy name, and for enlivening and comforting His people without vainly attempting to investigate the secret ways of the Most High God. So the Canons of Dort, after trying to teach us that the assurance of salvation doesn't lead to a nonchalant attitude or not caring about how we live, it ought to greatly motivate us to have humility before God, to adore His mercies, to cleanse ourselves from the impurity that still clings to us. And then it says, how should this election be taught? The common complaint, as we mentioned, is that the teaching of the doctrine of election leads to loose living. And thus, we shouldn't teach the doctrine of election, or we should tone it down, because then people are just going to think, well, it doesn't matter how I live. But the most important question there isn't, what does someone else think the result might be, but what does God's Word say about it? Does God's Word teach the doctrine of election? Yes. Does it teach it in some hidden, obscure way so that we have to do mental gymnastics to try to figure it out and say, well, you know what, I never even really saw it there? Or is it plain? I submit to you that it's plain. If the doctrine of election was a positive danger to us, or if in any way it was a possible danger for us in terms of not living a holy life, or for pursuing sinfulness and wantonness or licentiousness, do you think God would really tell us it? No, the doctrine of election is to encourage us in those things, not to keep us from those things. And that's what the Canons of Dort says. Rather, the doctrine of election is to be taught, is taught by the most wise counsel of God. Christian, may I remind you that these are not just words about God, but they are God's Word. That's a radical difference. This isn't just information about God. This is God's holy Word. And in God's Word, according to His most wise counsel, He teaches the doctrine of election. It's declared in the prophets. In other words, the Old Testament and the prophets talked about it, right? God chose Israel and not the Philistines or the Canaanites. God chose Jacob and not Esau. God chose Abraham and not somebody else. God is making choices through and through and through Scripture. It's taught plainly. It's clearly taught by Jesus himself. John, please turn to John 15. Starting in verse 6. Actually, let's go down to verse 12. I'm sorry. John 15, verse 12. Jesus is speaking. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Vague, hidden. You did not choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you that you should bear fruit. And greater love has no one than someone who lay down his life for his friends, and I lay down my life for you. It's also taught clearly by the apostles. Turn to Ephesians 1. You've heard this again several times in this series. Please don't let it pass you by. It's just another passage. This is the Word of God. Believe it. Let it comfort you. Let it enrich you and let it nourish you. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Amen and amen." Doctrine of election is clear. Canons of Dort are saying the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the apostles. It's clear in the Old Testament. It's clear in the New Testament. This is not something that's hard to find. It's not something that's hidden. It's not something that we need to be ashamed of. It's something that gives us great assurance and comfort. It's also a radical reality, as the Canons of Dort points out, that the church is peculiarly designed particularly designed to actually publish this truth. And the word publish doesn't mean just write, it means to make public. Twice every Lord's Day, we make public the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. We make public the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is salvation in no other name, and that anyone who comes to Him receives salvation in its full. And behind that, we know, how do they come? Because they were elect. Because they were called. Because they were chosen before the foundation of the world. And that God in His grace and God in His providence is getting the message to them. He's getting the gospel message to them. God actually uses the means of the preaching of the gospel to teach the elect. To bring the elect into His kingdom. To mature them in the faith. To bear witness also to a lost and dying world of the reality that God is God and we are not. That you cannot save yourself. That you cannot choose or climb your way to God, but that He comes to humanity by becoming human Himself. This doctrine is not something that the church may teach. It's something that the church must teach. It's something that the church must teach because we're beholden to teach the whole counsel of God. Paul himself wiped his hands after leaving a city once and said, I've done my duty, right? I've taught to you the whole counsel of God. I haven't held back from you anything which would be for your good. And God doesn't hold back from us anything that is for our good. And He clearly teaches the doctrine of election. Not to make us remiss in holiness, but because it's the very foundation for our holiness. Because we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's our very hope of salvation. It's the surety. It's the fountain of all saving good. But it isn't always taught well, is it? And so that's why the canons of Dort is cautioning us. It should be taught reverently. God is holy. And everything that God says is holy, is holy. We don't make it holy. He's just calling us to recognize it as such as He's made it. His word is holy. His day is holy. His sacraments are holy. They're still bread and wine, but He set them apart and made them holy. He's made that water holy. In its effect, it's setting aside a child for the kingdom. It's setting aside someone for God. That bread and wine are used for holy means to unite you to Jesus Christ. Nothing supernatural or radical happens to the bread. Something supernatural or radical happens to you. You're united to Jesus Christ. His people are holy. Why? Because He said so. And because He made it so. Through Jesus Christ. So we're to teach this with reverence. To lift up to God all glory that's due His name and not rob Him of any glory. What do we have that we didn't receive? To also do it in the spirit of discretion and piety. First time I read this was in a Mike Horton book. I took the thing and I threw it across the room. I was so offended. What do you mean I didn't choose? What do you mean I'm not the master of my own fate? I felt like I was a puppet. Oh, thank you for saving me, God. Thank you for bringing me around to the realization that I never would have chosen Him had He not chosen me first. Did I choose? You betcha. Why? Because before the foundation of the world, He chose me. And the same thing is true for all of you, Christians. Whether you understand the doctrine or not, and we're to publish the doctrine promiscuously. We're to teach it for the glory of God and for the comfort of Christians. It says we're to teach it reverently in a spirit of discretion and piety. Not trying to pry into the secret things. Who's elect and who's not. How do we know who's elect? They believe. When the gospel's preached, they believe. They come. And so we continue to publish the gospel. Publish, publish, publish. Preach, preach, preach. And Christ is going to return when this last sheep comes. And then His sheep will come. So we're to teach it with reverence. We're to teach it in a spirit of discretion and piety. Do it respectfully. Do it humbly. Do it charitably. Remember, we weren't better than anyone else. It's because of God's grace and mercy through and through. Not trying to pry into the secret things of God. Do it for His holy name and for the enlivening of His people. Beloved, the publishing and public proclamation of the doctrine of election is for your comfort. It's for your consolation in a sin-cursed world. It's for your assurance. And it's actually to spur you on in the battle, in your own personal battle against sin, and in the battle that we have as a church against Satan, against the powers of hell, which try to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ has said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Oh, she'll do some damage. She will not prevail. Your salvation was planned from all of eternity by the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, who set His love on you, who set His affection on you, who set His face on you and His salvation on you in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. And He applies it to you tonight through the preaching of the gospel and through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. We preach the cross. It's foolishness and it's shameful to those who are perishing. They think it's nonsense. Oh, but the cross itself is the power of God to those of us who believe. Because it's at the cross where our sin was dealt with. It's at the cross where the wrath of God that resided against us was dealt with. It's at the cross where Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. It's at the cross where Jesus Christ's righteousness shines the brightest. 3 days later, He was rose again, vindicated for our justification, and we are raised with Him to newness of life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it's written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." We teach this doctrine of election because Scripture teaches it. But it ought to lead us to the conclusion, we don't have anything to boast about. What do we have to boast about? The Lord. In His great mercy and in His great grace and in His great love and in His glory, He has chosen us before the foundation of the world. And we live holy lives in light of the fact that we have been transferred from a kingdom of death to a kingdom of life. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this great truth. Your saving grace and love was set upon us before the foundation of the world. And that You didn't only make salvation possible, but that You actually save us through Jesus Christ. And that all of Your sheep will come. And Father, may this doctrine be a great comfort to us. May it spur us on to living a life of gratitude, of selflessness. What do we have to boast about, Father? Everything that we have comes from You. May that be reflected in our attitude, in our service, in our love, in our prayers, in the way that we worship You. May this church and all true churches, Father, teach this doctrine with reverence, with the spirit of discretion and piety for the glory of Your most holy name and for the enlivening and comforting of Your people. And may it be to us a great comfort. Thank You for choosing us. Thank You for saving us. And in light of that, Father, may we live in love as real boys and real girls in Your kingdom, which we have inherited by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for Your glory alone, according to Your word alone. And all God's children said, Amen.